And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 10 as we look at the topic of the beauty of motherhood. We just ended Exodus. We're not quite into Proverbs yet. And so we're going to look at a more of a topical message, but we're going to root it in this text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. And when you're there, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, stand with me. Beginning in verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. One year ago today, my family was at the Vatican in Rome. The new pope had just been installed the day before. That's not why we were there. But we were excited to see another part of this incredible country. We had been in Italy for several days, and to be able to travel to another country, the Vatican City is its own independent country. Feels a little weird just to cross a little line and pass into another country. I don't even think they stamp your passports. But we started that morning with some incredible donuts and pastries at a little shop near where we were staying in Ostia, near the coast. We took a metro ride into Rome, crossed the border into the Vatican, and finally stepped into St. Peter's Basilica. It is the largest church in the world, and it was stunning. Gold everywhere. Gold on the ceilings, gold on the doors, gold in statues, gold on the sewer grates. We saw the Pietà that Michelangelo sculpted all the way back in 1499. The colorful and intriguing uniforms of the Swiss guards. We saw cobblestone streets of Rome. As we walked around afterward, we saw buildings draped in green flowing vines. We stopped and listened to bands playing music in the courtyard. We ended the evening before traveling back to our apartment for the night, eating delicious pasta. All of it was stunningly beautiful. Now, that is typically what we think of when we think of something that's beautiful. It's pleasing to look at. It's wonderful to our senses. It delights us. Husbands, your wife is beautiful to you. A painting that you really enjoy is beautiful to you. Somewhat subjective and might not be as beautiful to someone else, but to you, that's your style. You love that. You see it as stunning and beautiful. A sunset is almost universally beautiful. But the reality is, if my family lived in Rome, if we saw all of those same sights all the time, that it would be pretty easy to begin to take for granted our surroundings, and the beauty in which we are immersed in. We would get used to seeing the Pietà or St. Peter's, or used to seeing all of the things that awed us at first. We might even pass by that delicious bakery that sold pastries so cheaply and not even feel the pull to go in. We might hear the live music and it just become background noise to us. Or we might see so many sculptures and masterpieces that they just become like our Instagram feed or another picture and we can scroll right by. The same is true, I fear, with the beauty of motherhood. We can easily take for granted the absolute miracle that is conceiving, carrying, and birthing of a baby. So that before we know it, caring for this precious little one, whereas before we could stare at it for hours and be in awe of everything it did, can quickly become mundane, ordinary. And then the child becomes disobedient, crying a lot at night. It gets gassy and sick. Then they start talking back. They tell you no. They openly disobey. Maybe sometimes when they get older, they even tell you they hate you. And you wake up one day and you think, what happened? And you come to church on Sunday on Mother's Day, and the title of the sermon is The Beauty of Motherhood, and you might roll your eyes and think, yeah, right. He's not a mom. He doesn't know. This morning, we are going to look at one example in the Bible. And its perspective is from a son and how he turned out. Someone is commending the work of his mom, and not only his mom, but her mom, because of how he, this son, young man, turned out. And encouraging that son to continue to live in the same pattern of godly living that he saw day after day, lived out in his home by his mom. So moms, I hope that this morning is for you like stepping into Rome for the very first time, like holding your firstborn baby in your arms for the very first time, that it might renew your awe at the beauty of motherhood, of what God has called you to do and to be. Biblical motherhood, godly motherhood, motherhood that desires eternity with God for her children above all else. And I hope we can allow the Holy Spirit this morning, by his words, to part the clouds for us. Maybe help you step back and see the beauty of motherhood, that is, living a life of faith to your children, teaching them the word of God, sharing the gospel with them, and that being the greatest thing you can do for your children. And so from the life of Timothy and his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, we see in 2 Timothy 3 that beautiful motherhood prioritizes three things. Three things. I'll give them to you right now, and then we'll walk through them together. Beautiful motherhood prioritizes three things: a faithful example, biblical literacy, and saving faith. A faithful example, biblical literacy, and saving faith. So first, a faithful example. We are in 2 Timothy 3, and a few chapters before, Timothy, as a young man, Paul writes to him, talking to him about his mom. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor who has served with Paul, traveled with Paul. And we learn first of Timothy in Acts chapter 16, where Luke records in the first five verses that Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Timothy's mom, Paul writes, is a Christian, a Jewish Christian, Jewish ethnically and Christian spiritually. But Paul also makes it clear that Timothy's dad is a Greek. And if you notice that there's no added what would it be, a prepositional phrase or anything afterward describing any other characteristics of his dad. It just mentions twice that he's a Greek. Mom is a Jew, but she's a Christian. Dad's a Greek. We assume Paul's leaving out he was not a Christian. This is not a genealogy that Luke is giving in Acts 16. It's a biographical sketch about why Timothy is joining the ministry here of Paul, going around and strengthening churches. But typically, you would expect that the Bible would speak of a child and the name of their father first because of the family connection or their place within the tribes and the nation of Israel. But not so with Timothy. With Timothy, it's his spiritual heritage that gets mentioned first. And that comes from his mother. Paul calls Timothy his beloved and faithful child in 1 Corinthians 4. He calls him a fellow brother in the faith in 2 Corinthians 1. He speaks of him as his fellow worker in Romans 16, a fellow worker in the gospel in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, Paul also commends Timothy to them and wishes that he could send Timothy to encourage and strengthen them. He asks Timothy to come and give him a report on churches, and Timothy is listed in 6 New Testament books with Paul at the very beginning of the letter, either because he is with him at the time or he might have co-authored or helped to write the letter to these churches. 6 letters, 6 books within the New Testament. This young disciple who came from a Jewish mother who was a believer and a Greek father, he was commended to Paul. We saw in Acts 16, by other brothers. Paul wanted Timothy to come with him and help him as he goes out to start and strengthen churches within Acts. There was something about Timothy that Paul saw. In the second letter to Timothy, we get a glimpse of what that was and where it came from. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy, this disciple of Paul's, this pastor he's writing to, this young man, a man who is commended by other brothers, who will be helpful for the advancement of the gospel to other regions, who goes with Paul, who seems to be a right-hand man, is commended because of his faith that was passed down to him by his mom, who had it passed down to her from her mom. A sincere faith, a genuine faith. It's a real faith that Timothy has, a real faith that his mom had, his grandmother had. It wasn't something they claimed to have. It wasn't that they said, oh yeah, one time when I was young, I prayed a prayer and Jesus saved me. But the rest of their life, the rest of their days, looked as though they lived like everybody else. It wasn't that type of faith. It was a genuine faith. A genuine faith that was passed down from one generation to the next. Notice the logical flow of Paul's reasoning here. He knew that sincere faith had been in Timothy's grandmother, and he had seen it in Timothy's mom, so he's expecting and realizing that most likely, he's confident that it will also be in Timothy as well. He knows the character of these women and how they have passed the faith down already once before. They have a genuine faith, and genuine faith gets passed down. Genuine believers pass down their faith to their children, to those who are children in the faith. And this mother and grandma were an example of what it looked like to live as a Christian. They believed in God. And they didn't just say it with their mouth. They didn't just go to church on Sunday. They genuinely believed in him and trusted in him by faith. And it showed. But we don't know in exact what ways, but they had a genuine, real, lived-out faith. And Paul is recognizing the spiritual heritage that has been passed down to Timothy. Beautiful motherhood is prioritizing genuine faith, a faithful example. A couple of chapters later in 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy to continue in that faith. This is part of what we read earlier. 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, He'd gone on to say, you've followed this of mine, you followed this of mine. There are others who are doing these types of things, but he points the finger at Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Well, that's faith, the things that he firmly holds to. Paul says to persevere or to continue in those things. And then he says, knowing from whom you have learned it. What you have learned and firmly believed. Not just given mere assent to with your voice, but genuinely believed, lived out. Continue in that, Timothy. Grow in your faith. If it's genuine, and I'm confident that it is because of who your mom and grandma are, then consistently live in it, grow in it, persevere in it. Now, the reference to who Timothy learned it from is vague. You see that in verse 14, knowing from whom you learned it. But he doesn't give us any kind of ellipses or anything to tell us, aka so-and-so, grandma, mom, me, anybody else. Now, it could have been a lot of people. Paul makes comments about Timothy following after his example. Paul makes comments about those who, presence of many witnesses, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So there's been others, brothers have commended Timothy to Paul. And so there's people who have seen your faith, who have seen you live that out. Maybe they're also ones who are teaching you, helping you to learn and grow in it. But no doubt it's also mom and grandma, who might also fit into that category if you've learned from them, as he mentioned a couple of chapters earlier. And Paul writes about Timothy following his example. But all of these people, his mom, his grandma, Paul, even other witnesses, have taught Timothy, and that teaching Paul wants him to continue in. What you've learned about the faith you've seen in your grandma, Lois, and your mother Eunice, follow that. Persist in that. Keep growing in it. These ladies lived a faith-filled life in front of their son. Lois lived a faith-filled life in front of her daughter. And that faith got passed on to her, and Eunice's faith got passed on to her son, and maybe other children as well. Even with an unbelieving husband, Eunice lived faithfully for her son, lived faith-filled life to her God for her son, that he might see it, that her sincere faith would be passed down. Now, husbands should be leading the home in every way and spiritually leading most importantly. We know that to be true from the scriptures. But we know that that's not always the case practically speaking. Men, make that be the case in your homes. You're here right now. You don't get the day off because it's Mother's Day and we're talking about the faith passed down from Lois and Eunice to Timothy. But men, make that the case in your home right now, if it's not already, that you lead your family spiritually, that your wife and children who need you to lead them, they need you to be a student of the word. Not just someone who reads it here and there, but is a student of it. They need to see you in your Bible, in the morning, before dinner, after dinner. They need to hear you talking about the things of God. They need to be watching you talk about theology, study theology, reading books on how to care for other people, counseling, apologetics, evangelism. They need to see that their dad is interested in all the things that God has made and done and put them into this body to do. They might never be a counselor, but they might need to read books on how to care for and love other people within the body. They might never be a pastor, but they need to look at how do I learn to teach and preach the Bible so that I can lead my own family accurately. They might never be a missionary, but they need to pass on to their children the stories of those who have gone into the hardest of places or pioneering work that they can put muster and backbone into their own children and their sons and daughters, that they would be willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. Let your children ask you questions, Dad, about what you're reading. Talk with them about it. Encourage them to read the same books you're reading. that might instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Things that, oh, Dad's interested in this. Well, I might be interested in that too. And if nothing else, now, Dad, they're reading it, you have a partner to talk with about the book. But moms, even if your husband is not a spiritual example to your children of a man with genuine faith living that out, you still can be. Eunice was. You can be in the Word daily, moms. You can love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You can submit to your husband, care for the needs of others, share the gospel with your children and others, show them how to suffer well and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Like Paul told Timothy, let your children see a sincere faith lived out in your conduct of life, your patience, your steadfastness, your aim in life. Or are you all about being served? Mom, is it your needs being met that is the focus of everyone's attention? Is it everyone doing things to please you? Is the drama of your home centered on you and your ever-changing needs and wants? Moms, anchor yourself, not in yourself, but in God. May your home be a place where your faith is growing, where your children see a faithful example of a believer who repents of sin, who asks for forgiveness, who loves their dad unconditionally, and who serves others selflessly. Beautiful motherhood is an example to your children of a sincere faith. Motherhood is also truly beautiful when biblical literacy is a priority. Biblical literacy. So first we have a faithful example, and second is biblical literacy. A faithful example was not the only thing that Eunice passed down to Timothy. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again, verses 14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing who you've learned it from. And how, verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was shown how to live faithfully as one who believed in God, who trusted in the saving work of Jesus. There was a genuine, faithful example given to him. But he was also instructed in the scriptures from a young age. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that Paul uses this phrase, sacred writings. It's an unusual way for him to refer to the scriptures, but in a Jewish home, the children would have been put into an intentional training in the Old Testament by the age of 5. Those writings of Moses, David, the prophets, written on scrolls, being put onto other papyrus and other documents for the people of God, copied onto them, so that others and families and churches can pass it down to their children deliberately, methodically. And Paul says that Timothy was acquainted with them from childhood. Now, the word acquainted does make it sound like he met it once or twice before. If someone says, are you acquainted with this person? They're introducing you to someone. Are you acquainted with this person? Yeah, I've met them once or twice before. Oh, well, that's not the word that he's using here. The word is not merely to be acquainted with, like, hey, I've seen that once or twice. I'm familiar with it. But the word is known. Translated other places, it would be something to be able to know with confidence, to know for sure, for certain. So Timothy, you are acquainted. You know the sacred writings. He was very familiar with them. From a child, he was being instructed, told, taught them from his mother. Brothers and sisters, there are so many books and videos about what to give your child, when to start it, parenting how-tos, 10-step process to having a successful child, a wealthy child, you name it, all of those things. Advice coming out of your ears when you begin to talk about having children or reading into it. You should give them this type of food. You should not give them honey for a year. No nut butters until they're 100, stuff like that. You can read all of those things, put them on their belt, put them on their tummies, put them on their backs. Don't let them sleep like this. Let them sleep like that. Changes all of the time. And then you have shows that are entertaining for kids, but they also teach them things, like Sesame Street. It taught us shapes and colors and other things with some of the puppets that they had on there. But some of the shows might teach them geography. It was just the other day looking for the show that I grew up watching, Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Anybody ever watched that show before? Taught me a lot of geography. There's lots of helpful cartoons like that. But when teaching children, when we think of what is it that we want our children to get out of life, that we want them to come away with when they leave our home or when they're of a certain age, it's the same thing that a school goes through or a teacher goes through when they think of the curriculum that they want their child to have. What's that final product? Well, you get the final product, and then you begin to see, what stones do I need to lay in place to get to that final product? How do we get there? So I have a goal in mind, but then how do I make sure that we achieve the goal? And so if you want your child to get high math scores, if that's really important to you, then you're really going to work on the best math curriculum, and you're going to make sure that they do a lot of math. Or if it's STEM subjects or something else, then you're going to really focus in on those things in their education. But as a Christian parent, as a Christian mom, how do you instruct your children in the Bible? If you're wanting them to become those who know the Scriptures, who know God and His Word, what is it that you're desiring to invest in them? The final product is to have a Timothy who is said of him that you are acquainted with the sacred writings. Parents, I'll just give you one tip. It is not the job of the pastor, the youth pastor, the children's ministry director, or youth group, or college ministry to teach your child the Bible. It's your job. It's your job. I see most of your children 1 or 2 hours a week, at most, sometimes less. If they're in my life group, then maybe an extra hour or so. But you, as their parent, you see them far more than that. There's 168 hours in a week. You're seeing your five-year-old, we're not counting sleeping, about 100 of those hours probably. And that's if they're getting 9 hours of sleep a night, give or take a few hours, right? You see your little children when they wake up. You see them in the morning. You see them at lunch. You see them before dinner, after dinner. Moms, you see your children all the time. And sometimes that's all you're seeing is your children. But you have all of these times to instruct them in the Scriptures. Among other things that you will do with them, feed them, love them, care for them, let them go outside and play, put them down for naps. You have all of this time to instruct them in the Scriptures. And the question is, do you? You don't have to wait till they're five. You don't have to wait until they can read on their own or that they can write or be of school age or of anything like that. The question is, Mom, do you read the Bible with your children? It's one thing for them to see your faith. That is incredibly good. Just like Eunice, her faith was shown to her son and Lois to her daughter Eunice. But do they hear you instruct them in their faith? And not only are they seeing your faith, but are you instructing and teaching them in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, in their understanding of who God is and their knowledge of God's word? For that, you don't need a book or a guide, a guru to tell you how to do that. You just read your Bible with your children. Talk about the sermon on Sunday, or ask them about children's church, Sunday school, sing hymns with them. Do exactly what we do here on Sundays with your children at home. Teach them the words that are in those hymns so they can better understand them when they sing them, better be drawn to worship. Teach them what it means. Teach them theology. Moms, study theology yourself, so that you can help them understand concepts like the Trinity, like substitutionary atonement, like the incarnation or sanctification. Don't pass that on to a professional. And don't say, I don't have time, or I could never do that. These should not be words and ideas that only pastors or theology nerds in the church know. But moms, you should know them. And you should know how to explain them to your children. And if your children ask you a question you don't know, you can say, I don't know. But by next week, I will. By next week, I'll look into it. By tomorrow, I'll have a better answer for you than I don't know. Your kids need you as their mom and as their dad to teach them the Bible and theology far more than they need Bluey or Minecraft or YouTube to teach them all about the culture. Because believe me, all of those shows and all of those things will teach your children. They are teaching them. But it's far better for your kids to be clueless about the culture and to know what they believe about God and His Word than for your children to know all about culture and to be biblically illiterate. Let me say that again. It is far better for your kids to be clueless about culture. When all their friends are talking about the latest movie or the greatest memes or YouTube videos out there, for them to look with a stunned expression on their face and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's far better for that to happen than for your child to grow up and be biblically illiterate because they're consumed with, I have to know everything everyone's talking about except what God has said. They will learn about the culture. When they get a job, when they go to college, when they open up the newspaper, they will learn about the culture quicker than you expect them. There's no problem there that they're going to pick up culture. But they will not just wander into solid theology. They're not just going to slide into knowing God's word deeply. They're not just going to find themselves one day waking up with the discipline of I need to be in God's word daily. They need to see you doing that. They need to hear you teaching that. Answer their questions. Give them books that stoke questions. Light the fire under it and then blow on the fire for them. I think the problem is either that sometimes a mom or dads don't feel that they can. You say, I don't have the tools or the knowledge to help them. I feel inadequate, and so I don't want to get into a place where they're asking me these questions and I just keep saying I don't know. And I don't like that. I'm a dad. I want to be able to say I know the answer. I'm confident. Here's what it is. That's not my realm of study. I don't really enjoy that type of thing. It might not be a priority to you. So it's not a priority for you to pass down to your children. You might be tempted to say that you don't have the time. But we all know that that's not true. I know it's not true for me. And I give that excuse in my mind all the time. I don't have the time for another appointment. I don't have the time to do this or that. I have time for whatever I want to make time for. I can make time to do anything that I want. And if I want it enough, I will make enough time. That's a reality for all of us. But when we see that the most important thing that we can teach our children, when we come to find something, we say, that's the most important thing I want my child to come away with in my home and the years that God gives them to me to steward. That is the most important thing I want. That's the goal. We will find time. We will recognize that it doesn't have to be an hour-long sermon and family worship every night. It might just be 15 minutes reading the Bible together, asking questions. Maybe start with five. Five is better than zero. Most days of the week, regularly reading the Bible with your children, instructing your children in the ways of the Lord. Most every boy wants to be a trash man when they grow up. They see those big, cool trucks drive by, and they dump trash in them, especially when I was a kid, and the trash man like hung on to the back of it, and they would run ahead and grab the trash cans and throw them in, and they'd throw the trash can down, and they waved everybody, and it was so fun. And so as a parent, you see your child loving trash trucks, wanting to be a trash man, thinking that's going to be the coolest job ever. So you encourage that. You might buy them a trash truck toy so they can do that at home. You might, you know, give them a hat or a uniform. You might even introduce them to your trash man. Encourage that kind of thinking, knowing that the majority of young men grow out of it, but some won't. That's okay. But some are going to grow out of it. And when they're older and into Legos, you're going to buy them Lego sets. Or you're going to teach them how to build these Lego sets. You're going to stand in awe of, wow, I didn't know you could do that with this set. And so we encourage the things that we think are valuable for our children. Our seven-year-old begins to build Lego sets, and we think he's going to be an architect. Our kindergartner is wanting to be a trash man, and we're like, okay, he's going to be a trash man. We're always thinking about the future goal. What's he going to be? What's he going to do? But do we feed a desire for God's word in our children that they will one day be people with a genuine faith, knowing God's word, serving God in his local church for his glory in the spread of the gospels to the nation? Is that what we desire? Above him being a lawyer, doctor, or anything else? Do we feed a desire for God's word in our children in the same ways that we feed every other desire they have? We teach them well. We get them good resources. We buy them great books. We get excited about them reading their Bible, and we learn more about God with them. We talk about it with them. We say, buddy, what'd you get out of your Bible reading today? Not much. Let's pray. Let's ask God to teach us something. Okay, we can get one thing. They're not going to remember all of it. You don't remember all of it. I don't remember all of it. I pray, God, open my eyes that I might see one thing, that you might feed me with your word this morning, because I'm going to need it again tomorrow. And so get excited with your children when they want to read the Bible, or they're reading their Bible, or give them a challenge. Make them stretch their necks to work for something. To say, you can do this. Let's do it together. I was incredibly moved recently talking to a family when they told me that their young boys are reading the Bible through in a year. Reading what they can for the younger one. And the older boy was so excited about his version of the Bible, his eyes lit up as his parents talked about him reading through the Bible. Now, the reading through the Bible is a huge book. It's big and it's daunting. And here are kids who are reading it. Are they going to get everything out of it? Well, the same answer is for me too. Am I going to get everything out of it? There's a great revival in our culture with reading out loud to your children and people seeing the benefits of that. But let us not, as God's people, moms, as godly biblical moms, desire to read the Bible out loud to their children. Let us prioritize the Bible and the reading life of our children. Don't let them say to you, it's boring, and then stop. Everything is going to be boring unless it's on a screen. The Bible will always be boring to those who don't know it well. The Bible will always be boring to those who don't know it well. It is hard sometimes to read your Bible. You don't want to sometimes. You wake up and you want to do something different. There are times for me it's hard to read because I know my heart, my mind is distracted, distorted, wandering. So moms, would you know your Bibles? Would you study it and dig in deep, learn how to read it, teach it, study theology with your girlfriends? When you get together with your girlfriends, don't just sip wine and talk about how hard it is to parent your children. Sip your wine, talk about how hard it is, but then get into the book and study theology. Study the scriptures. Study theology with your girlfriends. I'm not kidding at all. In this church, it should be the norm that we want to get together and give ourselves wholly over to the word of God, passing it on to our children intentionally, joyfully, and regularly. So let's read the Bible with our kids, read them good theology. Teach them to stretch their minds to know God. Don't give them only the baby stuff. All of the kids' Bibles made for kids or books made for kids or books made for teens. Give them some men's stuff, women's stuff. Stretch themselves. We have some high school boys who are here in our church going through Grudem Systematic Theology. We sell it in the bookstall. It's a seminary textbook. But you know what? These boys saw men in our church studying it, and they started a group to do the same. Timothy's mom and grandma prioritized their faith in front of him. They prioritized teaching him the Bible. They wanted to give him a faithful example in biblical literacy. But that wasn't it. They also gave him the gospel of saving faith. They didn't want him just to see them have a relationship with God and teach him the Bible that he might know something. They wanted him to believe the Bible and its message of salvation. And so number three, beautiful motherhood prioritizes saving faith. The scriptures cannot save someone. Only God saves people. And he does so through them hearing the message of the gospel, which is found in the scriptures. The Bible contains the message of the gospel. So if Timothy is hearing the gospel through his family and learning of the Holy Scriptures at a young age, he's hearing the gospel of saving faith. He's being acquainted with salvation when he hears how Jesus came in the flesh to save him from his sins. He's being taught what sin is and why the punishment of sin for sin is death. And he's seeing the wrath of God against sin. He's being shown that all the scriptures point to Jesus as he reads through the Old Testament with eyes looking for the Christ, the Messiah who is coming. And the Old Testament promises him and looks forward to his coming. Timothy would only have had the Old Testament as a child, but your kid, your child, has all of scripture. So make sure that we don't just give them the stories that the Bible storybooks sometimes prioritize. I'd like to call them the stories of all the bad guys. Just think of all the biblical stories that often take up the biggest sections within children's curriculum sometimes, or Bible stories, books. Stories about Noah. That wasn't a great situation. Noah's a good guy, somewhat. David and Goliath. Jonah. Samson. All of the stories of people being driven by their lusts, sinning in big ways, not pursuing holiness, running from God. And yet how God worked to continue to redeem them and work through them because of the gospel. Moms, more than your child living a long life, more than your child being happy and healthy, more than your child getting a good job, and more than your child giving you grandchildren, more than all of those things, you want your child to know Jesus as their Savior, to believe the gospel, to spend eternity in the presence of God. And so, moms, do you order your teaching, wisdom, instruction, prayers, nurture around that highest of priority within your home? Would your children be surprised to hear you say that your highest aim for them is that they would one day see Jesus and hear him say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Mom, if that's not the priority of your home, then why? Is it your husband? Is it because you don't have that priority for yourself? Do you have a faith that can be passed on to your children? Do you desire them to be biblically literate, to know God and his word? Do you desire them to believe and love the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel of Jesus is of highest importance. He says it's of first importance. And he's saying that 15 chapters into a letter he's already been writing to them. Of everything I've said before this, this is of the greatest importance. Is that the same that is true in our homes? That the gospel is of central importance. Throughout all of redemptive history, God has used women in a central role throughout the Bible in his plan of redemption, from commanding Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, seeing that every single person who would be born on the earth came from the womb of a woman. Then after the fall, God promises to bring about salvation and the destruction of the devil through the seed of a woman. And we see the examples of many women, like Moses' mom, who is sacrificing for her son's safety. Hannah, who is sacrificing her son that he might be dedicated to God. Ruth, who sacrifices going back to her family and her own people, that she would be a part of the people of God. Prioritizing her relationship with God over her relationship with her family. Then Jesus comes through the womb of a woman who has never known a man. And she raises and teaches her God the scriptures and the ways of the Lord. It's incredible to think of Mary instructing her son Jesus, the Son of God, in the scriptures. Moms, you are the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen. And if Satan wanted to stop anyone, to slow down the progress of the gospel, he would do so by making moms too busy, by having moms be under too much pressure, too tired, too distracted by all the things to think of the eternal beauty of motherhood, and that she, in her role as a mom, is shepherding souls for eternity. Moms, you are more than someone who makes meals and does laundry, who just keeps your children alive. You are a nurturer of souls. You are a preparer of pastors, a maker of missionaries, a teacher of teachers. And God chooses to work through you to do a work in your children that is far beyond anything we could have imagined or done on our own. So as we close, let me just say briefly to husbands, free your wife to teach your children the Bible. Free her from external restraints or other pressures, that she might be an example of faith to them and point them to saving faith. Whatever it takes, you commit to doing it. Maybe that means she gets to school them at home for their elementary years. Maybe it means that you work harder to free her up so she only works part-time. And maybe it means you free her up for certain times every day or several days of the week so that she can pray, read the Bible, meet with God, fill herself up in the gospel so she can pour into her children from her private worship with the Lord. Husbands, do whatever it takes. You will never regret having less money or sacrificing your time when you see your children walking with Jesus, standing firm in their faith, and loving God's word as they grow older. And to older ladies here in our church, help the younger women in the church by teaching them the Bible, by teaching them theology. You have learned for decades what it means to follow Jesus. Pass that on. Don't keep it to yourself. See yourself as a spiritual mother, as someone who can adopt a young mom. Free them up for an hour or so that you can watch the kids so she can rest or study or worship. Buy young moms great books. Do babysitting so moms can have their theology night. If you're no longer raising children, then serve those who are in the throes of it by watching their kids, by helping them, provide a meal for them sometimes. Ask them, what are the ways you're under constraints and pressures, and can I pray for you? Pray for young moms. Love on young moms. You would have cherished someone doing that for you when you were in the midst of three under five or lots in diapers. And when you watch a child for a mom, don't tell that tired mom how she can get better at parenting her children after you watch them. Don't discourage her. Pray for her. Love her. Help her. See her as a sister that you might be able to come alongside and bless. It's biblical. Older women teaching younger women. You might forget how tired you were when your kids were little. You might not remember what it was like. So pray for young moms. Pray for their husbands to be men of God who prioritize God and the Bible and his family over work and hobbies and money. Girls, young girls who are not yet moms, who are not yet married, maybe. Watch those young moms Watch those young moms who are growing in their faith. Watch your mom as she's an example of faith to you. Pattern your life after them. There might be several women within a church or within your sphere of relationships. But watch them as they talk about the Word of God, as you see them in your life group. Learn from them. Ask them to read the Scriptures with you, to teach you. Young girls, study the Bible now in earnest so that you can grow in your knowledge of God now, so you can understand His ways better now, and so teach them to your own children one day. Commit your ways to the Lord. Don't pursue boys like it's your full-time job, but let God take care of that for you. You study theology. You read the Scriptures. You learn to pray. You learn from older women. Teenage girls, get into Bible studies with older women. Be in Sunday school. Sit in life group discussions. Memorize Scripture. Be a woman of the Word. And lastly, and not leastly, young men, do the same. Work hard at knowing God. Your dad probably talks to you a lot about your work ethic. He wants you to be a man who has a strong work ethic, knows what it takes to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and that's a good thing. That's a good dad. But your work ethic is best seen in how hard you work on knowing God, pursuing holiness, being in worship, and repenting when you sin. You will be doing those things the rest of your life. You get no retirement from holiness and pursuing it. Spend your high school days growing in the Word. Find buddies who want to be accountable with each other to help one another not to sin. To help each other grow in God and not in every cultural meme or movie or hot take. Because motherhood is incredibly beautiful. When it is a woman of faith who prioritizes her children to be biblically literate and full of saving faith. And beauty, they say, is in the eye of the beholder. And moms, women, singles, teens, dads, grandparents, God is the beholder that matters for all of eternity. And so let us look like what He believes to be beautiful in His sight for His glory and the good of His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning that speaks to all of us, not just to moms. But I pray with all of the pressures our culture wants to throw onto moms, of all the things that they think that they should be, of all the ways that they should be preparing their children for anything and everything that could come up, all of the possibilities that could ever exist, we have to somehow prepare our children for all of them in some way or another by joining some club or sport or this or that. And it can be too often that moms can fall prey to all of the pressures and taxing kids and doing all these things and the eternal priorities of the gospel can be lost, pushed aside, minimized. Father, would You allow us as a church to be ones who diligently pursue You, who love to be in Your word, who desire to study it and to know You, who are not satisfied with what we knew yesterday, but we delight to want to know You more today. That we want to read Your word to be fed by it. We will be malnourished if we don't get into it. And we want to pass that on to our children. Father, this morning, please encourage those moms who are already doing this. Encourage those moms who did this for their children. No one is perfect. This is why You came, sent Your Son to die for us. No one is perfect. We sin. We are selfish. We have all of these other reasons. But God, encourage those moms who served their children so well in the gospel, living a life of faith, teaching them the Scriptures. Encourage moms this morning. And Father, maybe there's something that was said that would be a conviction to them of, I need to work in this area. I need grace to help my children in this area. This has gotten out of hand. We need help in this area and to reach out to other sisters to their husbands, to their elders and pastor, to help them in any way that can be, that they might continue to grow in your word, and thus pass on to their children more about who you are and what you have done. May that be the priority of our lives as believers. Father, thank you for the beauty of godly motherhood. Thank you for those godly mothers we can think of that have ministered grace to us, no matter what their circumstances of life were. And Father, would you continue to help the women of Liberty Bible Church, the young ladies of this church, to aspire to proclaiming the gospel first and foremost to their children, to themselves, for your glory and the good of your people. And Father, we ask that you would continue to do so, bringing people to faith in Jesus, our children, to faith in Christ, and bringing those that we know and love who live around us, that they would see this mom. She loves this stuff. Everything she speaks about points me to the gospel, helps, encourages me in your word. Father, that would be instructive for them and used by you to bring others to faith in Christ. Would you bless these efforts rooted in the gospel because of all that you have done for us, and continue to point people to you and to your word for your glory until we see you face to face. We pray these things. Amen.